I think the best part to start at is probably the bottom. You know, I'm broken. This place has broken me. This job has broken me. I'm no good for anybody. I'm having a full-blown panic attack. I've never had one before. I don't know what it is at this point. I couldn't get out of bed. I was tears rolling down my eyes, thinking that this is it. What have I done with my life? You know, why am I here? What I found out is that I had been carrying things on my shoulders that I hadn't realized my entire life. I have a peace now knowing at the end of the day, like, regardless of what's happening in the world, regardless of all the crazy stuff that just seems to pile on top of everything that we deal with. And if I sit back and I think about it, like, I know that for the foundation of my life, Jesus is that foundation. He's the foundation that I've built my house on, right? My children, my wife, everything else. And even if everything else is falling apart, when I look at my life, I can look and see, like, well, he's taking care of me through all of it.
Yeah.
So if I zoom out from what's right in front of my face and what's constantly being blasted at me, and I just really look at it and I can see that Jesus is taking care of me through all of it, to the point of healing me from things that I didn't even know that I had, that I had on my heart.
Yeah.
Then I can get through the rest of this a lot easier.
All right, HCC, how you doing? So good to see you. So good to be with you. I just want to start out from the beginning and say, number one, extra points when you wear a shirt that matches Jesus. So he's behind me. Anyway, so I wasn't even thinking about that, planning on it. All of a sudden, I walked in for our kind of just going through over the service. I'm like, whoa. That's amazing. Secondly, more importantly, Jim McGee is who you saw in the video. I had a great conversation with Jim a couple weeks ago related to the journey that he has been on and continues to see God's amazing faithfulness and transformation related to this brand new topic that we're stepping into, that of worry. It'll drop that interview this Wednesday, just like Tangible Takeaways usually does. And that'll be Wednesday morning. If you're on our YouTube page, then you'll be able to see that drop in, and we'd love for you to watch the whole conversation. All right, but let me get on to some important things. Just so you can note on my phone, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I want you to know time has not stopped. I'm keeping track. Like, I have been watching this meticulously, second by second, 21, 22, 23, because if time stops, we got big problems. And if you're visiting High Desert Church tonight, you're rethinking that decision. This guy's loony, all right? Tracking the time to see if time is still going is not anything that's actually gonna help the problem. It's actually just a very fruitless waste of time. And now you know that I know that too, you're feeling a lot better. He's not as crazy as he appears. And the reality is that though we know that just tracking second by second in our life, just to make sure time is moving forward, makes no sense. The interesting thing that we don't understand is that worrying about the things that are going on in our lives, worrying about the issues that our loved ones are facing, the people in our oikos, doesn't change them either. And yet we don't know this because 39% of adolescents in the United States and 19% of adults in the U.S. struggle with some form of an anxiety disorder. And the reality is that translates to 40 million Americans are spending energy that's actually debilitating as they're worrying about the issues going on in or around their lives. Begin an incredibly important new series that is going to touch on so many issues that we or the people in our oikos face. And I am going to not minimalize them or make them overly simplistic, I promise. But I am so excited to dive into this new topic. What does Jesus say? And the great news is he is right about everything, including worry. So if you have your Bibles, would you make your way to the book of Luke in the New Testament? It's Matthew, Mark, Luke. Make your way to Luke chapter 12 and have your notes out, ready to go, and we will dive in. This is actually the third in a sequence of three mini-series we've been doing throughout this year. Let's do some crowd audience participation. We began with Jesus was right about what? Money, yes, exactly. Yeah, back in January, we kicked off the year, Jesus right about money, and we talked about issues related to stewardship right from the mouth of Jesus. Then when we hit the end of May, early June, Jesus is right about, oh, that was much more clear. Thank you, good. Jesus is right about sex, and we walked through God's design for what God intended, where sex would be fulfilled and played out in the relationship, one man, one woman, becoming one flesh for one lifetime. And I want to say right out of the gate, we had a great conversation in our teaching team meeting this last week. You have responded in amazing ways, a very tangible obedience to each of these first three series, first of three, the first two. And when it came to stewardship, and we walked through the idea that God owns it all, the simple reality is he's given some to you to manage. One thing that's been impressive, and we talked about how that would relate to the obedient rhythm of giving, we noticed that this year in the first 6 months of 2025, you have given financially to High Desert Church 9%, almost double digits over last year, January to June. That's cool. And we've been talking about where we're at as a church financially, and you've responded in incredible ways of just going, God, I'm here for it. I want to trust you with what you've entrusted to me. Then when we got to this series a couple of months ago related to sex, I got to tell you, the count is at now that we're aware of, four couples who were living together, not married, recognize that this is God's will for their life and have gotten married since June. That's awesome. I love that. Can I tell you, this sounds really weird to say this in the same breath, but I know of multiple couples who were together, not married, living together, and realized one or both of them did not want to pursue that God's design in marriage and actually broke up. And I'm going to tell you, I think that's for the good as well. So either way, we say, yay, God. So your response so far has been so impressive related to Jesus was right about everything, including money, including sex, things that we often don't want to talk about, things we often think that Jesus makes really good suggestions about. But you haven't taken it as suggestions, you've taken it as truth. And this is what we've been saying throughout the series. Jesus is the truth in your notes and the way to the good life. Jesus is the truth, doesn't just speak the truth. Jesus is the truth and the way to the good life. And so that's what we're going to dig into now on this third topic of worry. And I think the net in many ways is even wider for how you can see God be faithful to you as you respond in obedience. By the way, all we've done so far in these first two topics is look at God's design. What is it that God says, that Jesus says, the Son of God, God himself, says about how we are to live? What is the design for living according to his plan of stewardship, his plan of biblical sexuality, and now his plan related to worry? So we're going to dive and look at the same way. And what we're going to do, we're going to uncover things as Jesus is just going to help us understand. Here's things that you see, but you don't clearly see. Let me help you with it. As well as we're going to really lean into practical tools every single week, just 3 weeks again. Every single week, we're going to lay out not only some book recommendations, but also some really good tools. Because I'm convinced of this, if you are here, if you are watching online and you are struggling with anxiety and worry, you didn't need me to tell you that. The problem is how does change come? And change often comes when we not only hear truth, but then hear how to apply it. So that's a big part of what the series is going to be about as well. So I'm excited to dive in with you and see what God has in store for us. Because the reality is our prayer is that you would not be consumed by a divided mind, but instead would be able to be focused and not frantic over what you can't change. Number one in your notes, worrying can't change your life. Worrying can't change your life, so trust the one who does. Trust the one who does bring change into your life, and it's not through the avenue of worry. Let's hear Jesus on this topic. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, those ugly black birds that perch outside of your house and wake you up every stinking..." I'm sorry, it's a little too near and dear to my heart. "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you," tracking on this sentence, this question, "who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why would you worry about the rest?" Let me give you some context. Just go back to the beginning of chapter 12. This is what it says. "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands," not few dozens, hundreds, "thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another." The specificity of Luke describing the scene is significant. "Jesus began to speak first to his disciples." So Jesus's popularity is meteoric. Here is a rabbi from Nazareth. He hasn't gone through the typical training processes that a typical rabbi would, because he's not typical. He doesn't need to learn about what is written in the Word of God. He inspired those who wrote it. So here he is, and he's on the scene, and now thousands, literally, that are trampling one another are trying to get to Jesus. But in the midst of that, Jesus pulls away, and whether it was just the 12 or a smaller group, he pulls away with his disciples and begins to teach them on this concept of worry. It's important to him and important that those who are believing that he is who he says he is very God, very man, he's the long anticipated Messiah, it's important that he pulls them away and says, "You can trust the Father." Now, when we talk about worry, let's make sure that we're using the same concepts and definition. I want to first give you, literally, you look up on an online dictionary. This is a typical definition. It's in your notes. It's to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulties or troubles. And there's a couple really key, that came up on my screen, I thought, man, I've got to use that, because it really communicates two powerful ideas. Number one is this: gravity will lead you to worry. Meaning, it is our natural bent as human beings who want to be in control of things that we cannot control. It is our natural bent to worry about how things are going to go, to give way. That's what that first part was about, just to let it kind of is just going to naturally happen unless you work against it. But the second half was really powerful: to allow one's mind to dwell upon difficulties. It actually says then, even in Webster's dictionary online definition, it says that worry is something you don't have to do. It's to allow, to give sway, to create a space for worry to be there and stew. I will tell people all the time in conversations or counseling settings, I will tell them, I don't know that I can control the sweeping thoughts that come across my mind throughout the day, but watch this, guaranteed though, I can control what I stew on. I can control what I allow to just sit there and percolate, to go in the crock pot of my mind. That's something I can do. And even just a secular definition would say the same: to allow your mind to dwell upon difficulties. So we'll get to this original Greek language word of worry in a minute, but this works for our purposes at this time as well. So here's what Jesus says related to, and we're going to break down Luke 12 into three parts, this passage on worry. This is just the first few verses. But here's the illustration Jesus uses, and he uses one they can all relate to. As much as, and by the way, am I the only person here who cannot stand crows and ravens? Raise your hand if you have a problem with them too. All right, just want to make sure. And by the way, I've never shot one, never done anything illegal. I just rant and rave about them. but we do maybe sick our dog on, I don't know. So anyway, in that whole thing, here is a bird. I think he even particularly picks this bird because it's true of all birds. They don't sow, they don't plant fields only to come back to them. They don't store in storehouses and go, oh, got my all my grain set aside for when it gets rough. Man, God just provides all the time, every day. And so he uses an illustration that the people are very aware of, very frustrated by, and they totally get it. They don't go around, what am I going to eat today? God provides opportunity for them all the time. And then Jesus turns the corner and he says, hey, if God the Father is taking care of despicable birds, how much more? This is the contrast. He's not saying, well, you're even a little bit better. How much more will he care for you? You are deeply loved, highly valued, so much more than these birds. And then the very last two verses of what we read, Jesus makes a powerful observation through the lens of question. He says, let's talk about the value, the mechanism of worry. Let's see how this is going for you so far. Who can add a single hour to their life through the mechanism of worry? Which, by the way, believe this or not, and some of you will have to do the math and fact check this, but this is the math I did. As of right now, literally in this service, I've changed it for tomorrow morning, 9 and 11, but as of right now, I have logged 473,292 hours on the planet. Some of you believed I was old, now you know it. Dang, dude, it's ancient. So the reality is that's how many, literally how many hours I've been topside on this planet. In the Bible, Jesus asking the question, as many as you've logged, you can't add a single one beyond what I've already described and prescribed for you. It's already written every hour. So then he says this, the mechanism of worry is broken. The mechanism of worry is not accomplishing. It can't accomplish a little thing. There's no way it's going to accomplish a big thing. So let's find a better thing. Let's find a better thing. It makes me come back to this. 2, 3, 4, 5. Man, this is, time has not stopped. Woo! Todd, you're a nut. That's not changing anything. It's not help. Exactly. And Jesus is saying clearly, and all the worry in the world is not helping and not changing anything. It's actually, we'll find out in a minute, distracting you, keeping you from being present, and most importantly, keeping you from being dependent upon a God who absolutely is in control and is caring for you. I want you to note this. Jesus' prohibition against worry isn't just stop it. Which, by the way, if you're here and you're struggling with worrying anxiety, that would be pretty cruel. Because you, I no doubt, have wanted to. This isn't the first time you're hearing something about this. This isn't the first time you've thought about it. And if all that we can produce from Scripture is, so stop it, that's not going to help. What we often see in Scripture, I would say almost every time we see an admonition to do something, an admonition in this case to disengage, stop worrying, is an engagement with something new. Instead, trust. Instead, trust the Father who feeds birds, that he knows and is going to care for your needs far beyond what you can even comprehend. And isn't that the problem? That's often what drives worry, is this sense of a lack of information, a lack of perspective, because we don't see reality, the bigger scheme of reality that God sees. And as a result, we respond like this to the challenges we face. Take a look. Now, you saw just literally a couple seconds. This guy looks like he's 3 or 4 years old. He's vertical in the water, barely hanging on to life by this rope. It is the lifeline. And nobody's around. If you're even listening, people are laughing at his deep distress. He is gonna drown. Literally, the video just continues to roll and this happens. And don't you just love his reaction? The minute that his mom, I'm guessing that's who that is, puts him a vertical, oh, what's going on with life? Literally losing his mind, I'm about to drown, no one cares. But perspective would say, you're in waist deep of water, you're fine. This is often our problem. We're the little boy. We are losing our minds, holding on for life because we can't see. Now, by the way, I am not trying to minimize the difficulties and the challenges you face. I'm not saying they're minor. I'm not saying it's a smokescreen. But what I am saying, in light of the fuller picture, in light of the true reality of what God knows and sees, that actually is what's happening. And sometimes out of his total kindness, God comes and sets us right and helps us understand, oh, it's going to be okay. Even the times he doesn't, that's where he's leaning on us and saying, helping us lean into him, trust me. I love this quote. Author wrote this, every place where we experience worry, God is inviting us to depend on him. What a powerful truism. If you would take that, every place where we're experiencing worry that's starting to creep into your brain and you have the power, am I gonna let that just stew? Am I gonna let that consume my thoughts, drive my emotions nuts? Or am I gonna go, God, what I am worrying about right now is an opportunity for me to depend anew upon you. Let's process. By the way, if you're thinking that worry is a relatively new phenomenon in our world or even in your life in this season, let's process. Ever since God called people, I'm sure it even happened before then, but biblically in the record, ever since God called a people out to be his own, the very first people he called were Abram and Sarai. And he said to Abram, I am going to make this massive, amazing nation. You won't even be able to count them. They're like the sand on the seashore. And he's saying it to a guy whose name means father, who has no kids. And it wasn't just like a speed bump, like, oh, we're having trouble having children in our 20s and 30s. This guy would be 100 years old before God gave them a child. How's he going to do it? God was going to make a way. That child would grow up. And Abram wanted him to have a wife from his people that were from a distant land. How in the world is that going to get manipulated? How's it going to happen? He meets someone from that distant land that God brings. They have twins. Before the twins are ever even born, God says to their mother, the older is going to serve the younger. In our culture, it doesn't work that way. How's that going to happen? That happens, and that son ends up having 12 sons, and one of them, he is actually going to be elevated in such a way that not only will his whole family at one point bow down to him, but so will nations. In the dream, the sun, moon, and stars. How in the world is that going to happen to this lowly kid in Canaan named Joseph? It does when he's elevated to second in command of Egypt. And how are these people that as that family grows and becomes literally a couple of million slaves in Egypt, how are they ever going to be liberated? They were promised people. Now they're in slavery. How's that ever going to happen? God brought a guy named Moses. Moses is going to lead in the promised land. Oh man, giants live in the land. Fortified cities. How are we ever going to take this country to be our own? Read the book of Joshua. And my point is this, every time there was place for worry, every time that God got ahead, not for him, but for us and would tell people, hey, this is coming. There was a place to go, God, how are you going to manufacture this? God, how are you ever going to make that happen? And over and over and over again, God makes a way. You're here, you're staring at something even tonight. When you walked in and you saw the notes on worry, you thought, oh my gosh, how does he know? You're staring at something right now in your life that is causing you anxiety and worry, but can I tell you? I don't know how God is going to work that out, but here's what I know. We know, we don't think, we don't guess, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who are called to his purpose that he loves. So I don't know the specifics, but I know he's going to make a way. That's the reality that we need to keep reminding and rehearsing ourselves with. That's going to help us have a greater and growing faith. Now, I want to say an important thing. Everything I've been saying, remember, Jesus pulled his disciples away and told them these things. If you're here tonight, if you're watching online and you have yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've yet to respond to the invitation in the gospel, can I tell you from my humble opinion, it makes all the sense in the world that you would be freaking out. It makes all the sense in the world to me that you would constantly be in a place of agitation and worry. Because when we talk about a heavenly father that you can latch onto, when we talk about the assurance that you can have, that your sins can be forgiven and that your eternity sealed to be with God forever through what Jesus did by offering himself on a cross, if you've never responded to any of that, I completely understand your anxiety. Because not only do you have a lack of hope, understandably, in this life, you have no hope for the next. So everything I've said about how we can lean into God and how we can entrust ourselves to him is completely true for those who have responded to the gospel and are children of God. You see, being a person consumed by worry and yet being God's son or daughter, those don't go together. Because there's a God who has demonstrated the ultimate degree of care and concern for you by giving his one and only son on a cross. There's no way he could love you more. There's nothing he could in a greater way do to communicate that you are his and he's caring for you. Apart from that truth, I get it. Worry should abound. And let me tell you, that might be one of the driving things that if that's true of your life, what God is actually leading you to is to come to him, surrendered, and say, Jesus, I cannot make sense of my life. I need saving. I need hope. I need help. Man, what a great way to come to the cross. That's where worry stops, is when we recognize who God is and what he's done for us. Number two, in your notes, worrying is being burdened down by a divided mind. I'd alluded to this a moment ago about having this distracted, divided mind. Worrying is being burdened down by a divided mind. We're going to go back two chapters in the book of Luke, completely unrelated, but this is a relatively well-known passage. Luke 10:41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are, there it is, worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, indeed, only one. I use this passage because many of you are familiar with the narrative of Jesus talking to Mary and Martha in their home. Martha is just like a scrubaholic. She is cleaning, she is baking, she is at it, she's exhausted. And she reaches out to her dingbat sister and says, Mary, why aren't you helping me? I'm just losing it. I'm trying so much to get everything ready. And you're just sitting there listening to Jesus. Jesus says, Martha, you're divided and distracted in your mind, but so much so you're missing the most important thing in this equation. Me. Not doing for me, sitting at my feet. So this is one of the many uses of this word worry. The word worry in our English New Testaments come from an original Greek language. And that word is used 19 times in the New Testament, and it simply means to have two minds, to be distracted and divided. That's the basic sense of the word. Here's what's fascinating, because I want to get to a question that you should be having as I'm talking about a biblical concept of worry, and that relates to, is all worrying sin? I'm leading up to that, so track with me. Here's the first thing I want you to know. Of the 19 uses of this word, they're overwhelmingly negative. Just like we looked at in Luke chapter 12. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Martha, Martha, you're worried. These are negative terms. You're divided and distracted. You're not present and you're not trusting me. That's the most typical use. 13 times it's used in that context. And it's consistently God saying, hey, this is outside of my design for you. It's outside of you entrusting yourself and your situations to me. You can do that. I'm trustworthy. There's six, though, that are really interesting. And this is why in our teaching team meeting a couple weeks ago, I was asked that question, Todd, what do you think is all worry sin? I said, well, here's my challenge. There's these other six uses of the same Greek word. And by the way, just like in our English language, Greek words are used in all kinds of different things. Context always tells you what they mean. But this is really interesting. Of the six ways that the word, I would say, is used either morally, neutrally, or even positively, it's not worrying about someone's personal situation or concern or difficulty or fears. It's actually having a concern, a loving pastoral concern for other people. Now, when I say pastoral, I don't mean just by pastors. I mean caring for the needs of others. So for instance, when we did our series on Jesus Right About Everything, including sex, we talked one the last day about singleness. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in that, it says that the person who is married is divided, literally uses the word divided, because they are both concerned for the things of the Lord if they're a believer, but they're also concerned, there's that word, not worried, but concerned for the needs of their spouse. And Paul doesn't say it in any judgy heart. He just says, matter of fact, the single person can be undividedly devoted to the Lord. The married person cannot. And if the married person is as undividedly devoted to the Lord as a single person, that's not a good marriage. So the reality, he just says, matter of fact, if you're married, you're divided in your concern, both for God and for your spouse. 1 Corinthians 12, famous chapter about the body of Christ, Paul uses the same word about our concern for the other parts of the body. That's a very positive thing. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that nobody is as concerned for your well-being as is Timothy, Paul's protege. And obviously that's a positive term. So this word is really interesting. It kind of breaks down this way. On the one hand, what Jesus is not saying is, you're called to live a life that's just kind of skipping through the daisies, Hakuna Matata. You know, I got no worries. And if you go way back to the 80s, doo-doo. Doo-doo, doo-doo, don't worry, be happy, right? That's actually not what Jesus is calling you to alone. It's simply just act like there's nothing wrong and just kind of be in this euphoric state, that we're called to actually engage and come alongside the needs of people that God brings into our life. That's a healthy, godly concern. But what he's also saying is, but don't let concern for their lives or yours needle over into, I've got to figure out how I'm going to control this. I got to figure out how this is all going to work. I got to figure out how we're going to be safe. And all the spin out goes. So there's this interesting healthy tension and healthy balance that we're talking about when we talk about this word, this original Greek word translated both directions. So I love this analogy, the idea sometimes when we worry, we think we're actively somehow helping things, like we're doing something constructive. One person wrote, worry is like a rocking chair. You're engaged in activity, but it's getting you nowhere. So I'm doing something, but there's no progress being made. That's a great way to think of that. So I remember hearing a Christian therapist years ago making a presentation. And he did a good job talking about sometimes in our lives how do we understand things that the Bible would call sin? And how do we understand things that we're struggling with that may or may not be sin, but can easily become? And this is the passage that he used up on the screen, Hebrews chapter 12. Many of you are familiar with these first couple of verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and here's the part I want you to pay attention to, let us throw off everything that hinders, some translations would say every weight, and the sin that so easily entangles. He's using a running metaphor. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How do we do that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the author of Hebrews using a marathon motif to communicate what the Christian life is like. It's like a long run. And then he says this, there's like a disengagement and engagement. Here's what we ought to disengage from the weights that burden us down and the sins that tangle up our feet. Disengage from those and engage, not just by running harder, not just by running with perseverance. What did it say? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pace setter. Keep your eyes on him. And so when I heard this therapist talk through this analogy, I thought it was powerful when he said, for some of us, the degree and the kind of worry that we're living in often is the sin that so easily entangles. Imagine running down a trail on this marathon, and imagine there's this a line across the thing that the minute that you cut it, it actually circles and winds all the way around your feet. You would just be content, just fell down on the ground, you're going nowhere. The sin that so easily entangles. For some of us, worry and anxiety are at that level that we're entangled by it. Others are struggling with worry to the degree that it's like a weight you're running with. Imagine trying to run a marathon. If you've ever watched a cross-country team, high school or college team, they don't run around in snow suits and shoes. They don't run around in big sweaters and sweatpants. They're leaned down to the very minimal. No weights on them anywhere at all. That's like trying to run a marathon while you're holding things. And God just says it's going to slow you down. It's going to keep you back from the kind of race that I've intended for you to run. And so as you process that reality of how's that landing in my life, are areas of anxiety and worry, am I entangled by them and they're tripping me up and I'm just flat on my face? Or are they like burdens that I'm wearing, weights that are weighing me down? And I mean, I just gotta offload these. There seems to be a continuum of that reality of where we face them. And that's where I would challenge you to do some introspection, reflection in your life. I told you about resources that we wanted to give you. One book I want to recommend to you is Louis Giglio's Winning the War on Worry. There's a picture of the jacket cover. And by the way, one of the things we talked about, and you'll see, by the way, at the bottom of your notes, you'll see this as recommended resources. So if you're trying to write it down right now, it's already there. So we just have that for you. The link, by the way, if you get our devotions every week, when they come out on Monday, you'll have a link to the different resources right there that you can click on and get. And I appreciate it. The people on our teaching team said, Todd, not everyone's a lot, we don't have a lot of readers all the time. Like it's hard to just pick up a book and go through it. Number one, on this topic, if you're entangled in it like sin, I think you're gonna find a way. But the other thing is this, I will tell you, I don't read a lot, but I listen to a lot of audiobooks. And for you who maybe struggle on a host of reasons just sitting down and trying to plow through something, to have AirPods in when you're walking around, doing work around your house, to have that going on in your car while you're driving, it's amazing how much you can retain through that auditory lens of being able to hear God's truth and be able to apply it to your life. So I listened to Louis's book. That's why I can recommend it to you. And this is what he says at the very beginning. There's four big lies that we typically buy related to what worry does in our lives. Look in your notes. The first one, something really bad is going to happen. Lie number one, we are convinced and we convince ourselves that I just know the reason I'm watching around every corner and looking over here, something really bad is going to come into my life. And that's lie number one. He shares some different statistics about things that really how much of what we anticipate is going to go bad often doesn't. But can I tell you this? I'm just going to be really transparent with you. I was sharing with our teaching team this last week. I am someone who is very optimistic. That's neither here nor there. It's just how it is, how God wired me. So worry has not often been, sometimes, but not often been an entangling or a weighed down thing. But it wasn't long ago that a friend of mine lost a loved one. And in that whole sequence, I remember just going through my life as I was processing that grief from a second position. And I remember just waking up in the morning and wondering, are my kids okay? I don't wake up and think about that every day. But for the first few months, right after this incident, I was deeply and irrationally concerned about the well-being of my kids that I normally would just think they're doing fine. Now I was worried that something around the corner was coming for them. So can I say this? Can you please make sure you hear me? In no way when I say what a dumb thing to be worried that you're just guessing something bad's going to happen. The reason why you're concerned something bad's going to happen is because something bad already has. Drama has come into your life, and as a result, you're just so scared it's going to come again. I want you to know I hear you. I get that. I've understood that in a very experiential way not long ago. But I want you to hear Spurgeon on this. He has a great quote. This is what he says. Our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strengths. Ongoing anxiety is just going to keep causing me to be weak, causing me to not be able to engage the things I need to be dealing with because I'm so distracted. Line number two, the more you worry about it, the better your odds of avoiding it. The more you worry about it, the better your odds. Man, if I just can worry about this, I know it's going to get figured out. Man, I love this quote. Same author we looked at earlier. We're tempted to think that worrying is the same thing as thinking or planning or even protecting ourselves. We're tricked into thinking if I worry enough, I'm actually going to change the scenario. I'll prepare better for it. But worry is completely useless and ineffective when it comes to adding to our life. Man, that's a great, great way of saying that. Line number three, I have no choice. I'm a born worrier. Just genetic. I can't help it. My parents worried. I worry. Louis actually writes about that. That was actually his story. And then number four, I can control the outcome by worrying. I can control the outcome by worrying. And the simple reality is, if you were in control, you would have never been worrying about it in the first place. It's just not true. It is out of your control. Now, I told you we're going to provide resources that we think are really helpful. We're going to do that for just our general population, but every week we're going to recommend something for parents as well. So from our kids and student and parenting ministry teams, here's two recommendations I just want to put out for moms and dads to consider if your kids are struggling. These are actually two tandem writers, Sissy Goff, Raising Worry-Free Girls, also noted at Recommended Resources. And then the other one, Strong and Smart, David Thomas. They write in parallel together about anxiety with children. And so if you look them up, you'll find some other good resources as well. All right, we've got to hurry. Number three, I told someone earlier we'd get done early tonight. That is not going to happen. Number three, worry must be replaced, not just resisted. Worry must be replaced, not just resisted. Remember I said we're going to land in the practical. We're going to land in help because this is really important. We just don't say stop it because Jesus didn't. But we give you a better answer. These verses are so crucial. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Same Greek word that Jesus used in Luke 12 about worry. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Can I just say this? These are hallmark verses related to anxiety and worry. You need to know Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We could do a whole message just on them, but I put them at the tail tonight because I just want to end with the very practical things they help with. First off, in all things, okay, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. So Paul launches the biggest nets you can imagine, but don't think that when he does that, he's doing it from an ivory tower where he's fine. He's in a Roman jail. concerned that tomorrow might be his last breath. So there's nothing about his life that just screams, eh, easy street, things are going well. He's in a rough spot, but he's telling himself and everyone who's gonna read these words like we will, in everything. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, do this. And then he gives really powerfully two practical things in your notes. Here's the first of which, pray more than you worry. Pray more than you worry. When this truth hit my life, not just the awareness, I had read Philippians 4 years and years before, but I'm in seminary, I'm driving to Portland one day to school, and I remember exactly when I'm getting on the freeway, I'm doing that big U to get on, and I remember being overwhelmed with the mess going on in the lives of the students and parents that I was serving as a youth pastor. Overwhelmed, I could keep counting them. Her mom has left their family. He's addicted to meth. He doesn't care about his life and moving forward. And I'm just going through one over the next, just becoming overwhelmed with the wreckage in the lives of the students and families that I'm serving and working with. And these words came to mind. Todd, you need to pray more than you worry. And here's what happens when we will do this, when we'll actually not just, not pithy and not a cute thing to say. We are gonna remind ourselves of whose we are, and we're gonna remind ourselves of who God is. And we're gonna lean in to trust him in the greatest ways of ever. Because here's what we're saying. God, I am unable to manufacture or to manipulate or to bring change to this situation. I'm putting it in your lap. Because I know you know best, and I know you're powerful to accomplish whatever is in my best interest. That's what prayer is doing. It is the ultimate trust exercise. The other practical thing, not just that we would pray, but that we would give thanks. Give, actively give thanks for the blessings God's already provided. Second thing there in your notes. Give thanks for the blessings God has already provided. I love that when we hit November every year, we have this focused holiday of Thanksgiving, but I was reminded last year, it's not thanks thinking. It's not thanks daydreaming. It's Thanksgiving. God, thank you for the way that you have met my needs. God, thank you for the health that I'm experiencing in this season. God, thank you for that there's a roof over my head and food on the table. God, thank you. And here's what we're doing. It was fascinating. I looked this up. I just tried to do a thing. What is the posture of gratitude? How does this help us? The first place I went to on the internet had a mental health page that had five independent studies. All of them said, your life is better when you live out of a space of gratitude. They're only discovering what God's already known the whole time. And it's not being grateful to the universe. It's not being grateful to be grateful. It's being grateful to God. He has provided again and again and again. And as a result, we have this great opportunity to literally mouth the words, God, thank you. And when we are doing that, not just with our words, but with our minds, look what else we're doing. We're vacating that double-minded thinking by rehearsing the great things that God has done. 2 Corinthians 10, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Two powerful application next steps related to where we go with worry. And note the outcome, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You need a peace. You need a peace that passes understanding when you are struggling with problems that pass understanding. And I'll tell you this, when you live this way, no one lives it perfectly, nothing's up and to the right. But when you begin to make this your posture, begin to make this the way you function, the people that you are doing life with, the people in your oikos, the people in your relational world, they will take notice. Because as they're losing their minds, and like we said earlier, if they're not haven't put their faith in Christ, they've got every reason to. But when they watch you lean in and trust a God who has said, we sang it earlier tonight, great is your faithfulness to me. When we will actually not just sing words, but live them, the people that we do life with will take notice. Look in your notes as we wrap it up. Worrying is wasting because it cannot change your future and it distracts you from trusting the God who can. Worrying is wasting because it distracts you. You can't change your future and it distracts you from trusting the God who can. Let me pray. Father, I want to say thank you for this powerful topic that is so prevalent, so challenging in so many lives today. No doubt that COVID has been an extra layer that's produced even 5 years later, great challenge we're still working through. And there's no moment we would want to oversimplify or just be trite. Why don't you stop it? God, this is really the sin that entangles. This is really the weight that lays and burdens us down. But thank you so much that your word is spoken to it, that you have not been silent on this subject. I said earlier today that if you have not yet placed your faith in Christ, worry actually makes a ton of sense to me. You have no anchor. You have nothing to hold on to no even words of hope that would say, I've got you. The great news is you can. Would you admit that you're a sinner who needs a savior? Would you believe that Jesus, this Jesus who's teaching us these words, went and died on a cross, rose on the third day? He did it all to make a way for you to be right with God. And would you choose to say, Jesus, I bring what's left of my life and surrender to your feet. I simply want to live the rest of my life following you. You can make that decision tonight. There is nothing in the way. And I pray that you would. Father, thank you so much for your kindness, not just in telling us what is true, but God giving us tools to help us live it and engage it. We love you and we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.